We're going to turn this morning again to Galatians chapter 3, continuing our study in this book that we have been going through for the last number of weeks, now months. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read together two verses from the middle of that chapter, verses 19 and 20. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Amen. We trust the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading of His holy word for His name's sake. This morning we're going to take as our text that 20th verse, where it said there to us, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. I'd like to entitle my message this morning, Between Us. Between Us. But with the Word of God before us, having read His Word, let's now pause and just ask Him to bless it to our hearts. Father in heaven, we do ask now that Thou bless Thy holy Word. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt take it up and use it much by the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray that Thou wilt direct and, Lord, guide our minds to the very feet of Christ. Lord, we want to know Him, we want to serve Him, and we want to love Him. Lord, we must have Him revealed to us. And so we pray, O God, that Thou wilt do that work that our souls needs. Lord, bless us. Lord, take us close to Thyself. Let Thine arms enfold us and draw us to Thine own heart. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak to us through Thy Word. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt give me utterance. I pray that Thou wilt give me thoughts that are directed, thoughts that come from above. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt use these, Lord, to the glory of Christ and the good of Thy people. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this time, over ourselves. Do come and minister for the sake of Calvary's Lamb. And this we pray in His name. Amen. John Prime was a Bible expositor who lived back in the 1500s. This man, as he looked at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20, I have to believe scratched his head. Because his comment was that as he looked at this verse, he saw perhaps 250 possible answers to the question, what does this verse say? Well, I read another man after that that said, well, perhaps that number really ought to be closer to 400. The number of answers, what is Galatians 3 and 20 saying? Well, let me say this. Understand this one thing. When it comes to God's Word, there's only one meaning. There's not 400 meanings to this text. There is but one. But I will say this. There might be numerous ways in which the meaning that the Lord does give to His Word might be applied to the hearts and to the lives of men. There are different ways in which the power of it are seen. There are different witnesses that it makes to different circumstances. Yet there's no 250 different meanings. But as we come to this text, I will have to say that the reason that men do come to those kind of conclusions is often because they take some suggestion that the text makes and then they begin to philosophize. They begin to contemplate other questions that their minds seem to cook up rather than actually coming to the center of the text. And I think we might take as an example of what I'm talking about the words, God is one. Well, they say, well, here is a broad text. Here is something that has many shades of meaning to it. Certainly then, if you can say that God is one, does that not allow for the twofold nature of Christ, Him being God and man? Does that not allow for there to arise a conflict between what we say is the nature of Christ and that He is one in person? Well, there's many ways that you can go with those things, but I think to bring those kinds of contemplations from this text leads you in ways that you need not go. One thing that I can say about this text is that it deals mostly and perhaps most particularly with the subject of a mediator. Calvin, when he looks at this text, believes that the reason why there's confusion, why men come to consider the unity of the Godhead, and why Paul would even put that in this place, is because of the confusion that exists about the mediator and the fact that God would give a mediator. In fact, Calvin just brings it right down to this. He says, you know, the reason why God said God is one here is because that there was a controversy arising in the minds of the Jews that you have a conflict. God was giving a covenant of law to the Jews. On the one hand, He was giving a covenant of grace to the Gentiles, those who were afar off from God, on the other hand. And so you seemingly have a conflict, and then here's the statement, God is one, you know, well, Paul is saying, no, there is no conflict. God is not conflicting Himself or causing there to be an inconsistency with Himself, because He extends grace to both. The law is not the condition of a man's salvation. The law and the keeping of it is not why a man comes to acceptance and favor with God. It is because of grace on every hand, whether it be Jew or whether it be Greek. And God is one and the same, the witness and the fulfiller of all that needs to be done for man to be saved. So indeed are His requirements one, and His mercies are one. There is no division in the work of God. Well, whatever the reason for the inclusion of Paul's statement there concerning the unity of God, I want us to come back to the center of this text and what Paul truly is pointing at, considering that he has just mentioned the purpose of the law. He comes to the subject of a mediator. And I would say that there are a couple of plain truths, just extremely plain things, that Paul is setting forward here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20 that have to deal with this subject. First, I want you to understand, and I'm not in my points yet, so don't be surprised if I don't develop these, but I just want you to tell you, I want to tell you what this is about. First thing that we must understand is that there is a mediator. That seems pretty obvious. There is a mediator. But you might say, well, so what? Why is it? I want you to grip that thought, because it has a very important relation to why we cannot trust in the law. There is a mediator that goes between God and man concerning the matters of the law and righteousness. Well, what do we mean by the word mediator? What is a mediator? Well, very, very simply, it's a person that's a go-between. There is somebody that stands between us and God. There is someone that is there doing a particular work that is bringing the two sides together. There is a mediator. Profound, yet simple thought. Second, I want us to understand that there is only one mediator between God and men. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. The Lord tells us very plainly, for there is one God. You know, that almost sounds like Galatians chapter 3 and 20. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to understand what that's saying, because that has a far bigger picture than just simply saying that Christ Jesus stands between us and God. What that really is saying, everything that we find coming from God to us comes through Jesus Christ, and vice versa. Any way in which man shall ever come into the presence of God is through Jesus Christ. He is, well, as John says, He is the door. He is the way. He is the only way in which any man comes to God, and the same thing concerning God to us. He is the source of every and all revelation. Everything that we know of God, we learn directly through the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is the revealer of God. Do you know what I'm saying? Every single thing that God reveals about Himself, He does through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ is the Word. Everything that God says to us from the beginning of time, He says through the agency of the Son of God. You might say, well, wait a minute. I don't understand it. You mean in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was the revealer of God? I thought that was a prophet that did that. I thought that was some man that was actually standing in and had the Word of God revealed to him that brought. Was it Jesus Christ? Absolutely. 1 Peter 1:11. We all ought to be able to quote this one, where it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What's that saying? That these prophets, these men, were moved on by the Spirit of Christ. And it was the Spirit of Christ that revealed to them the truths concerning God that were to be revealed and recorded to men. Jesus Christ is the bringer of all truth, so He can stand before men and say, I am the truth. I not only speak of the truth, I am the truth. I bring it, I explain it, I perform it, and I maintain it. I am the truth of God. Third thing you might say, that we can glean from this very mentioning of a mediator. And it's simply this. You need a mediator. You need a mediator in the matter of God's broken law, and you shall not approach God without Him. That's what's being said here. There is a mediator. There's somebody that's between us. The law has been broken. Paul asked the question, wherefore serveth the law? We went through this much last week. What was the biggest reason or first thing? The law teaches us that we are under condemnation. The law teaches us that you are lost. Well, what's your hope? There is a mediator. You need a go-between. You need somebody to plead your case to help you with God. I say that here then is the case that is set before us. You and I have broken God's law. We have no way to change that condition. And absolute justice demands a penalty. And you know what? We need somebody to go for us to the throne. And we need somebody who is as holy as God is holy. You know, no lesser than God can approach God. God cannot allow the presence of sin because He is holy. So the mediator that we must have to go to work for us before the presence of God must be as holy as God is holy. That requires a sinless perfection. Are we not speaking of Jesus Christ here? Absolutely. But also we must have a mediator who can enter into all the sufferings of man. He must be able to understand where I'm at. He must be able to enter in with me. In fact, he must be as I am. He must be man. He must be one who can take my case and plead it as his own, as it were. Again, I say, is that not Jesus Christ? So here then, I say, is the subject, and this is what we're going to deal with this morning. Jesus Christ the mediator. And my proposition to you is simply this, that all righteousness, every blessing, every good, every happiness, every joy that comes from heaven comes as a result of the work of Jesus Christ as our go-between. Any single good you know as a child of God comes to you because Christ is a go-between between you and God. Now, I want us to consider some truths concerning His work as a mediator. These may seem somewhat simple, and they are. In fact, I know some of you will be just very much encouraged when I tell you this morning, I have no sub-points. And I know that others of you who have heard me preach say, yeah, brother, but that tells us you probably got about 18 major points. No, I really don't. I've only got just a few. My truths to you this morning are simple, but I do hope that the Lord will use them to encourage your heart. First thing I want us to understand about our mediator, this one who does do this work of going between us and our God, is that a mediator, if he does his work rightly, a mediator works for two. A mediator works for two. By this I am simply meaning that the mediator that we have that stands before the throne of God is not God's mediator only. You know, Jesus Christ is the revealer of all the will and mind of God. Jesus Christ as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the revealer of all of God's law. Jesus Christ as the revealer of God's truth, coming to the hearts of the prophets and giving them that which God had ordained to be revealed in the time that He wished for it to be revealed. Christ did reveal the penalty of our sin. Christ does reveal that you are lost and without a hope because of sin. Christ does reveal that death comes upon every man, for all have sinned. That is the message of Jesus Christ as the Word of God. But what I'm trying to say this morning is Christ is not only the mediator of God that brings to man God's controversy, that brings to us what God says about our sin and our standing as lost because of our sin. But I want you to understand this morning that the message here is that Jesus Christ is also your mediator. While He deals with God's truth to you, He also deals with your needs to God. He is one who is arguing your case in heaven. And I will simply say this, and I want you to understand this. What Christ is arguing in heaven is not that you have done good because you have not done good. It is not that you are righteous in yourself because you are not righteous in yourself. He is not taking up the efforts of your hands to placate a holy God because, simply put, every effort, your best effort, in fact, the Lord tells us in Exodus chapter 28, that our holy things, the things that you and I would do to lift up before God and say, see how holy I am, He calls them iniquitous. You know, Christ is not dealing with your righteousnesses, but Christ is dealing with an atonement that's been made. Oh, I want us to understand the difference. What is it that Jesus Christ is pleading before the throne of God? We sang about it this morning. The call was to you as a child of God to arise out of your misery and arise out of your guilty fears, to shake these off. Why? Because there was a bleeding sacrifice that now before the throne of God appears. What is it that Jesus Christ is pleading on your behalf? It doesn't have a single thing to do with you. I want us to understand that and understand it well. This is, again, coming back to the very point that Paul is making throughout this whole book. You think, Mark, you've been preaching on this every week for the last who knows how long, that we are not accepted on the basis of what we do, on our righteousnesses, on our goodnesses. We are accepted on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That is my message. Indeed, I say it is the same thing. Every point that you go down through this book, Paul makes a reference to it in some form or other, that we are received of God, that the substance of that which turns the mind and heart of God toward us in favor is the blood of Jesus Christ presented before the throne. Christ is pleading an atonement. And He pleads it well. He pleads it with all His heart. He pleads it, holding up with it every pain He ever experienced on behalf of His people. He holds up with that blood a life that is filled with perfect obedience to every demand of God. Jesus Christ does His work of presenting His own sacrifice before the throne of God well. I'm just going to take a step back here and ask a question. Is there anyone in this place who needs Jesus Christ to speak to God for you this morning? Any man can say that? I will say this. If there is not somebody in this place who would make such a statement, then I would have to say my message is irrelevant. And I will say more than this, that Jesus Christ will not be exercising His office in this place today. He doesn't plead for those who need it not. And my job here is done. But I will say this, and I say this with all my heart. Listen here. If you say that you are no sinner, or if you would say that you shall come to God and work out your own case and obtain your own blessing, again, my message is ended. I have nothing to say for you. You have not a hope. But I do, I'm going to continue on. You know I'm going to continue on. Because I know something. I know this one thing. Everybody here needs Jesus Christ to be pleading for them right now. There's not one of you in this place, including the one who's speaking, who doesn't need Christ's intercessory work for them right this moment. I am sure that there's not a case in here where we can say, I don't need Christ to speak for me. In fact, I would even go a little bit of a different tact. I would even ask this question, perhaps there is someone in this room this morning for whom the mediator is here particularly. It might be that Christ is meeting amongst us in an unusual way, particularly for your case. There might be a need of heart that you have that Jesus Christ is even pointing out to your own heart as you sit here this morning and pointing out, especially, you need my help. You need my intercession. You need my pleading the merits of my blood before the throne of the Father. And I would just simply ask, let your own heart be the verdict, or the one who renders the verdict. Is that you this morning that the Spirit of God is saying? This is true. I'm the one. Well, then consider. Consider this. He is pleading. He is pleading. May I progress to another thought? As we are considering the gaining or the regaining of God's favor, whether you're a child of God or whether you're a man outside of Christ and needing to gain the favor of God for the first time in the existence of your life, let this be understood, that your acceptance, your favor, your blessing, whatever you wish to call it, only comes through the active work of a mediator, through the active work of Jesus Christ. No man comes into the presence of God to plead his own case. He must come with Christ. Now, I have been saying much through the last number of weeks about how you cannot expect God to bless you or love you or show His favor to you based on your obediences. Why? because I say this to you, if that is why God would ever bless you or do anything for you, then there is no need of a mediator. And that is not the case for any of us. We must have Christ as mediator. That is Paul's point here. In the whole scope of things, in the whole context of what Paul is arguing, he's saying, here's another reason why I know you're not going to work yourself into the place of God's blessing. Because we must have a mediator. We must have one to go between. And the work that is done before the throne that gains the blessing of God is a work that is done outside of us. It is a work that is done by the shedding of blood. It is a work that is done by the bearing of sin. It is a work that is done by the death of the testator, as Hebrews says. It comes with Christ. In fact, I think Paul puts it in sort of this frame of mind. The fact that there is a go-between means that you do not come with your merits in your hands. We are dealt with before God on the grounds of a mediator's plea, not on our holiness or the lack of it. Remember, and I want you to remember, I ought to be doing this more often, the theme of Galatians is the all-sufficiency of Christ to gain God's favor for His saints. That is what Galatians is all about. The all-sufficiency of Christ to gain God's favor for His saints. He does this as our mediator. It is His work that does it. I have a little illustration, perhaps, to give you some kind of an idea of what I'm trying to talk about. Sometimes I understand. You chuckle at my illustrations because sometimes they seem to be a little bit on the silly side. Well, so what? If it makes the point and you understand where I'm coming from, Lord, bless it and overrule it. Story goes like this. You had two men that were seeking a plot of property. A plot not just of small property, but what we might call lands, estates, a fiefdom. I'm sure everybody knows what a fiefdom is and just exactly how much acreage is in a fiefdom. Well, these two men both desire this land and they bring their case before the king, because they know that the king is shortly to bestow it on somebody. And the first man, by all accounts, everybody thinks, oh, this man is an upright man. He's well thought of in the community. Everybody has respect for him. He has done some exploits on behalf of the king that would render him to be one to have due consideration. But of course, the rule is in the kingdom that you cannot go before the king. You cannot enter the throne room. There has to be somebody that goes in for you. There has to be an advocate that goes in and presents your case before the king. And so they both hire an advocate, and the first man's advocate walks into the throne room of the king. And after his flourish of moves that they all had, you know, the waving of arms and the flipping of capes and all the things that you do when you bow before a king, the advocate begins his argument. It's why his client should receive the lands. And of course, you can just hear this man as he stands up from off his knees, "O king, live forever. We know all well in this kingdom how harsh and cruel a king you are. We also know that you have a quick temper and are pretty stingy when it comes to giving out favor. But I ask you, O king, consider my client anyway." Now you'd have to scratch your head. What do you think was the conclusion of that? But wait a minute. You don't understand the situation. The client was a good man. The client worked so hard. But his advocate, who's the only one who can go in, says as he does. The second man, though, perhaps a rascal, a man that has forgotten to obey the king's laws and has even broken a few on purpose. He has nobody cheering him on. He has nobody that thinks he'll get what he really wants, but he has an advocate that he has hired that goes in before the king and graciously bows before the king. and simply says, "Here is our case. Let the glory be to you, O King, to do whatever settles your heart and brings you joy. Here is simply our case." You think, now which of those two men is going to be more likely to receive the favor of the King? The point that I'm trying to make is simply this. We have a mediator. And it is how well our mediator does before the throne as to whether you or I receive favor with God. But here's my point. We have a mediator who is perfect. We have a mediator who does all things well. We have a mediator who brings a spotless and an airtight case of perfect redemption and of perfect atonement, of perfect satisfaction to all of God's laws. We have one who pleads incessantly and pleads with all the love for God that you and I do not have. We have an advocate in Jesus Christ to the point where God is allowing to be written in the very script of His Word, "If any man sin, even if a man break my laws, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous." Our mediator is righteous. And our mediator shall win the day. You want me to tell you the very plain truth? With you outside of Christ, God is angry with you. I'm not going to hide that. That is the truth. God is angry with those that sin. But Christ is your mediator. Christ is the one who brings every argument, every thought that needs to be brought to God, every plea that needs to be made that you might be acquitted, pardoned, and not only that, declared to be the very sons of God. To them that received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. It's amazing that an mediator could obtain a sonship for the one that he represents. But that's the case. Do we have a mediator? I guess that's my question. Do we have a mediator? Yes, we do. What does he do? Well, our mediator performs a work of constant and powerful intercession that wins the favor of God. Second thing I want you to see about a mediator. A mediator does not work for people who agree with each other. You might say, that point just sounds too simple. Mark, you're stretching something here. This is too simple to be a point. You know, if two men were getting along, if two men were just going on perfectly well together, you'd have to kind of say, these guys don't need a go-between. They don't need somebody to come between them and reconcile them. You don't need, as the Scripture calls our advocate, a day's man to stand between to bring the two opposing positions together. If you're already agreed, you don't need these works and this intercession. But the fact is that there is a quarrel that exists between you and God. There is a quarrel that exists between you and God. The law having been broken is a quarrel that must be settled. But again, Jesus Christ has done that. He has settled the case. Let me just admonish you as believers, and I think this is in some ways why Paul is bringing this point up at this particular junction in the Scripture. You know, the argument of the devil to our hearts is that the controversy, the quarrel between you and God still exists. The devil, that is one of the devil's cleverest lies. He will come to a child of God and say, yes, Jesus Christ may have paid your sin. He may have taken your sin out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But let me tell you, God still has got a quarrel with you. The Lord has pardoned you because he has to. The Lord has saved you because he's given his word to Christ. The Lord has mercy upon you because Jesus Christ has caused him to have mercy. But let me tell you, the disposition of God's heart toward you is that he still's got a quarrel with you. That's the devil's lie. But you know what? Many of us believe it. Many of us see the evidence says that this false advocate, this false mediator, will spread before us and conclude his case is right. What does the devil do? He'll come along and he'll say, hey, remember? You remember yesterday afternoon? You remember what went on yesterday afternoon? You remember that sin? You know, he's not even quite so coy or so. He doesn't just go that hill. You remember what happened 24 years ago in March? You remember what happened, you know, when you were in second grade and you did? He'll bring up all kinds of stuff. And he'll bring these things and he'll set them right there on the table and he'll say, now look at these things. We have Exhibit A, B, C, and if you want more, I've got a bag here. This is a reason why God still got a quarrel with you. And you know what? We go, oh, he's right. And so what do? We immediately start trying to go to God on our own, trying to say, well, Lord, remember what happened here in Exhibit A. Remember the circumstance. Lord, I was this or that, and I'm sorry. And Exhibit B, oh God, remember how, you know, Lord, I have confessed Exhibit B at least 40 times now. Please don't hold that one against me. And we start going to God, and all the time we are forgetful that there is an advocate that we have with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And no matter what the devil can trot out, no matter how many evidences he wants to bring forward from his bag, no matter what he wants to say, here are reasons why God still has a quarrel with you. I just simply take you back to the scripture. If any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. That means that when you sin, no matter how many times you sin, there is an advocate who is pleading a case that calls for complete redemption. Calls for complete pardon. It calls for the big long word, propitiation. Meaning the appeasing of God's wrath, the anger, the quarrel. That has all been put away. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has settled the controversy that rages with God. How do we know this? How do we know that this advocate, that Jesus Christ, has actually done what needs to be done, that the controversy is over? Well, let me simply ask you this. Can you, in your mind, remember any one thing that Jesus Christ said that he came to do when he was on earth? Did he not say that he has come to bring men to God? Did he not say that he came to seek and to save? Did he not say that he was come to bring us to God? Yes. Well, how do we know then that his work is actually accomplishing that? Well, let me just ask you this. Were there not seals to his word and his work? You know, you'd have to say every single time that you can point to the scriptures and say, here is a healed man through the name of Jesus Christ. This man, the Lord said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Or, I will, be thou clean. Or whatever it is, every time you see the Lord Jesus healing a man, you have God proving that his blessing is upon the ministry of mediation that Jesus Christ is performing. Well, let me just make this on a personal level to you who would name the Lord as your Savior. Have you ever had a single blessing from God? Have you ever had one single blessing from God? Child of God, be honest now. Have you ever seen one single blessing from the hand of your God? Well, I would hate to think that there would be a child of God here that would say he has not. Well, what's my point? If God is not completely satisfied, if the quarrel that we have with God is not over, then you would never receive the first blessing from God, apart from perhaps the common grace that the Lord gives to a dog, and that is air to breathe and water to drink. And you have no blessing from God if he has not been completely satisfied and the quarrel is not over. You say, well, wait a minute, I have known a blessing. And I'm not just saying answers to prayer. You know, it is a good thing to count your blessings. You know, that song, I'm afraid, becomes too trite. Count your blessings, name them one by one. What are you supposed to do as you count your blessings? You're supposed to name them one by one. Why? So that you might be able to see the things that God hath done. Why? So that you might be assured in your mind again. So that your heart may be able to grasp again, as it were with both hands, that the quarrel is over. There stands nothing between myself and the favor of God. Well, how then does it take place? Again, I say it is through the ministry of our mediator. Third thing, I'm going to move on quickly. Another observation about the need for a mediator. 3. A mediator is necessary when the problem cannot be settled. You have to have a mediator when you get into a problem that's too big for you to be able to settle on your own. You know, courts and judges and advocates were not created for the help of those who found it easy to settle their problems and their controversies. And that's not why these things have come about. It's because there has been a problem that is difficult to settle. Now, let me take a step back and say this to you. It is true. Oh, how wonderful it is to contemplate that our God is full of compassion. It is wonderful to know that our God is just and that He is forgiving. And I say to you, child of God, let that truth be sweet to your soul. God is full of compassion. His mercies are never ending. In fact, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I say, don't let either devil or devils in the world convince you that our God is any other way. And let me also say, this is a word to your heart. Do not let the disappointments and the bitternesses of life convince you or tell you that your God is not loving and that He's not full of compassion and He does not want the best for you. That is true of God. But having said that, let me say, on the other hand, He is holy. And He is just. And although He is loving beyond degree, and He is so full of compassion and mercies, He cannot deny His holiness or His justice. God cannot just wink at sin. He cannot overlook it. He cannot just put it aside because He's loving. That's the lie that fills apostate churches. God is so loving that He'll just overlook your sin. So let's just all love one another because God loves us. No. Here's the problem. When you have a mediator, it's because there's a problem that exists because it cannot be settled, or that cannot be settled. The problem is you have sinned and God is holy. The very fact that there's a mediator preaches to us that the problem needs the ministry of a go-between. Paul's contention to the Jews, and the reason why he puts forth a mediator, is simply he wants to preach to them. You Jews who say that you have done enough to merit God's favor, you have fallen short. You who say you love the law of God, that you love to be the sons of Abraham and the followers of Moses, well, you're neither one because you've fallen short of the standard that they have set up. There is indeed a matter that needs to be dealt with. And so he presents the work of Jesus Christ. And he says to these people in the first couple of chapters that we have a mediator that has placed himself between the parties. He has placed himself between God and man. It's sort of interesting that our mediator doing such a faithful and such a wonderful work has to experience the wrath of both. He wears the wrath of God on his head as our mediator. And yet, in turn, those for whom he does such a wonderful work turn and spit in his face and say, "Away with this man! Crucify him!" You know, let me tell you what, it wasn't just the voice of Caiaphas and the Jews that day that spoke those words. I say that is the word of every sinner. Away with this man. But at the same time, while he was being one who bore the wrath of both, was one who loved both parties with all his heart. Jesus Christ, while he bore the wrath of God, loved the Father with everything that was within him. At the same time, while our sins were being laid upon him, he loved us. You need a mediator because a problem cannot be solved without him. Just very plainly, just very bluntly, very simply, what's the point of all I'm trying to say in this heading? Simply this. You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. Don't let your heart go through the rest of this day thinking, "I'm not sure I need him. I'm getting along just fine without him." No. No. You need Jesus Christ. You need his work. Fourth thing. They get shorter as they go, so be encouraged. Fourth thing. A mediator would be of no use if either party was willing to or unwilling to reconcile. What good is a mediator if either party is unwilling to reconcile? Let me ask you this. You ever tried to separate two boys to get in a fight? And you try to tell them, "Shake hands." "Now, wait a minute, I said shake hands. Boys, I said..." And pretty soon, you know, you're almost as furious as they are. And they are, "No, And eventually, because you're bigger than they are, they finally will capitulate and shake hands. But you know, they're not fighting on the outside, but boy, with both on the inside, they're swinging with both hands. You know, you just have to say, a mediator's job in such a case, if you've got people who are unwilling to reconcile, is pretty tough indeed. But let me just put it to you this way. The only one in the case at hand who is unwilling to reconcile this morning is you. God is willing to reconcile. Jesus Christ is willing to bring you to God and allow you to know the love of God. God says very plainly in Isaiah 27, and verse 4, "Fury is not in me." Fury is not in me. He says also in 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." God is willing to have you reconciled. Now I want you to understand, don't you go down the road of thought that says, "God is against me. He is not desirous of my presence. He doesn't want to do me good. He doesn't want to show mercy." You know, and I'm going to put this in its right context. God is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. When that statement is made, some people take that out of context when they say, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, meaning all men of all time. Whatever. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying God is not willing that any of us, those that are being talked about there in that portion of Scripture, those of us who have the ministry of Jesus Christ, those of us for whom Christ died, those that he came to seek and to save, those that were lost, the heart and mind of God is, do not perish. And again, I say this morning, will you hear that voice? Will you listen to that voice? Will you hear those words that would simply say to you, "Come and make peace"? Now, I have a question. How do we accomplish the reconciliation? How is it that we find ourselves taking advantage of the invitation of God to reconcile and to have our sins put away? How do we deal with this? And let me give you a word here. Is when you desire as a Christian to obtain the favor of God, it comes the very same way. How? Simply this. Both parties that need the mediator, both parties must be willing to leave the matters in the hands of the mediator. In other words, you must leave the good of your soul in the hands of Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the Gospels, it calls this something. I mean, it refers to it under a different label or a different thing. It says, "And many believed on him." Paul uses it in Romans under this fashion: "Call upon the name of the Lord." There are some, even Peter, who have said that it is faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It is a committing of the good of your soul into the hands of Jesus Christ as the mediator to bring to you salvation that is promised. To bring to you that redemption and that reconciliation. And let me just ask you this morning. I'm just going to put it to you very bluntly. Are you willing? Are you willing to leave the matter of your righteousness and going on with God in the hands of Jesus Christ? Well, you don't understand, Mark. I really want to be able to get God to think that what I'm doing for Him is good, and He'll put it away. The question is, are you willing to leave your soul and the favor and blessing and all that you could possibly want from God? Are you willing to leave it in the hands of Jesus Christ to bring to you? I say this, God has. God has left His half of the situation, the matter, in Christ's hands. You say, wait a minute, what are you saying? Let me just put it to you this way. He proves it. He proves that He has turned the whole matter of His acceptance of sinners over to the work of Jesus Christ. John 4:34 says, Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. God the Father has placed into the hands of Jesus Christ the whole matter of reconciling those that He has given to Christ. It's all in the hands of Christ. The Father has given to Christ His entire trust to do that which has been covenanted between them. You might also say this, as witness to the ministry of Christ. John 3:2. The same came, talking about Nicodemus, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. God has stamped with His power and His blessing the ministry of Jesus Christ. We know that God is one who has put into the hands of Christ the whole matter of salvation from His standpoint. My question, are you going to trust in Christ? My fifth point. A mediator pleads for each before the other. This is part of the work of a mediator. A mediator pleads. He pleads for each one. I say, We can understand that Jesus Christ has pleaded the Father's case before us. We read it in the Scripture. We read how many times the Lord would beckon us to believe and be saved. How the Lord would beckon to us to come and to receive the salvation that the Lord holds with His hands. That He has pled before us. We have it constantly in the Word of God. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is also faithfully and constantly pleading for you, child of God. Christ is pleading before the Father. You know, we may not feel that's the case. We may not feel that anything good is coming to us. We may feel that we are helpless and that we need to plead our own case of self-reform or whatever else before the Lord. But I'm just wanting to encourage you this morning that Jesus Christ is pleading for you. I say, well, what is He pleading for me? Oh, how many? You could actually go to the words of Scripture and get an evidence of what Christ is pleading. We know that He's pleading for forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Christ is pleading for your forgiveness. Hallelujah. Because I tell you what, when I try to plead for my forgiveness, I find that there's all kinds of shortcomings in it. Even to the place of, have you ever been this, and this, I hope I'm not confessing something that's going to cause everybody to be just totally aghast. I find that sometimes, that even when I'm in the middle of confessing of sins, my mind gets distracted by something. Say, Mark, oh, that's heinous. What a faithless and rotten creature you are. Well, I'm probably talking to people who are just as rotten as I am. When you call for forgiveness of sins, I tell you, you don't do it perfectly, do you? But Jesus Christ does. He calls for our help. Christ calls for the Father to intervene in our helpless estate, to intervene with helps of all sorts that we might be able to carry on and go forward with Him in this life. Christ calls for our blessing. Christ calls for the filling up of our heart. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The Lord Jesus pleads these things for you, child of God. And I simply ask you, will you hear the Son of God pleading these things for you this morning? Will you by faith allow your heart just a little bit to be able to receive what is being presented to you this morning, that Jesus Christ is pleading for your help, for your good? Will you hear the words of the Holy Spirit? Will you allow the words of the prophet even to become your own? Isaiah chapter 55 tells us the Lord is preaching to us. The Word of God is coming to us saying, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Hear, you hear this morning. You hear this morning. Hear what Christ is pleading. Isaiah 45 and 22, that verse that drew Mr. Spurgeon, that his heart was able to hear, where the Lord speaks, look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I simply say to you this morning that the voice of the mediator is holding forth your hope. Reconciliation with God. Salvation. Life to the uttermost is being held forth to you. Will you heed the voice of Jesus Christ, your mediator, who comes with these words to your heart? Last thing, and I'm done. A mediator must succeed in his work, or there is no reconciliation. It's all dependent upon the mediator. If the mediator doesn't do his work right, he doesn't do his work well, there's no reconciliation between the two parties that are at odds. I say Christ is sent as the one mediator between God and man. Unless he obtains favor and forgiveness, and at the same time makes God precious to the believer by faith, there is no success. Both parties need to be reconciled. I, in my heart, need to see my God as precious. At the same time, my God needs to be wrought upon that there be forgiveness from His heart and favor to me. But I say, Jesus Christ did succeed. In fact, let me just put it to you this way. I think that there are those in this place, in this very room this morning, who that can give testimony that Jesus Christ has succeeded in that work of reconciliation. Because I think there might be just one or two of you, maybe more, and hopefully all someday, that will maybe be able to stand before the throne of God and say, my God has been made precious to me. But it wasn't because I found Him. He found me. I was made to be His own child. And my God is now precious to my heart. I hope that there's somebody in this place that can give testimony to that. I hope there's one of us at least that can say, God is precious to me. I hope that's the case with all of us. A mediator must succeed, but Jesus Christ does succeed. You know, there was a preacher of old that passes on the following sentiment. I wanted to read this to you. Hung in Christ's private advocate's chamber, there is a record of 10,000, nay, that times 10 million quarrels that He has ended. Some should well be written in scarlet, some in the blackest of inks, for they have been the worst of cases. Why should He not have thy name among them? How many quarrels has Christ ended? How many successes has Christ had among the redeemed of God? How many names have been put into the Lamb's Book of Life because Jesus Christ, as the mediator between God and God's elect, has had success? Why not you? Why not your name there? Let me just assure you, and this is a tremendous blessing to my own heart to contemplate as I think upon my mediator. Never has come from the lips of Christ the words, I cannot do it, as He views the case of one wishing to go forth with God. If you want to go on with God today, Christ can do it. If you want to be right with God today, Christ can do it. If you want to have the favor of God upon your heart and life today, Christ can do it. If you want the blessings and the helps and the joys of the Lord, Christ can do it. One last little sentiment and I'm done. Understand this. Reconciliation wrought by Christ is absolutely perfect. Blessing bought by Christ is absolutely pleasing. And favor sought by Christ is absolutely imminent. But a breath away. Christ gains our favor. The law calls for our condemnation, but we have a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He shall succeed in doing for your heart, for your life, what is needed that you may go on with God in joy. Will you embrace your go-between? May God give us the grace we need. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful again for Thy Word. We're thankful that it presents to us the ministry of Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray now that Thou wilt anoint Thy Word with special power to the hearts of those that have heard it this day. And Lord, I pray in the name of Christ that Thou wilt bring forth fruit for the presenting of the truth of Thy Word and for the glory of Thy Son. Lord, let us be a people that rest in our Mediator. Let us see the rescuing work of our God among the lives for those for whom we pray. Lord, do Thy work as it seems pleasing to Thee. Bless us. Bring us back this evening in the fullness of Thy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name.